I want to read all of these sections, our sections here from quoting from the Old Testament, starting with verse 7. And I think next week I'll come back and we'll look and see where they come from in terms of the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews is quoting what is called the Septuagint. The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. And this again tells us that this book was aimed at the Jews because many of the Jews could not read Hebrew, but they knew Greek. And so their Bible was the Septuagint. The word septus comes from the word 70, because tradition says that 70 Jewish rabbis, 300 years before the time of Christ, took the Old Testament Hebrew and translated it into Greek. The Septuagint, the writing or the translation of the 70, the Septuagint. That's another indication that this book of Hebrews was aimed at the Jewish intellectual, the Jew who could read, the Jew who could study, because he knew the Septuagint. That was his Bible. Now, there's kind of a loose paraphrase of some of these verses, and I think next week we'll come back and see where all these verses come from. But it's a long list of quotes from the Old Testament, mainly from Psalms. And I want you to notice this. Well, so what's the writer doing? Look, he's quoting this verse from the Old Testament, and this verse, and this verse, and this verse. What's he doing? He's trying to help the Jew to understand these truths about the Messiah, about Jesus from the Old Testament, or about angels from the Old Testament. He's using the Old Testament as an apologetic, as a defense of his faith. He's using the Old Testament. He's going back to these verses and bringing them forward and quoting them and quoting them and quoting them. And it's an indication that the author had the Jews in mind who were not saved yet or at all, or yet or at all, however you want to put that. And I want to show you some other verses that will indicate that before we're finished. Let's start at verse 7. I want to read through these, then next week we're going to come back and see where they all come from. But verse 7, "And of the angels," he says, God says, "of the angels, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son," he says. Now notice this. He said this about the angels. The angels were what? They were ministers. The angels were ministers. But what about the Son? He's not a minister. The Son is the Son. See what he's doing? He's making a comparison. The angels are ministers, but the Son, aha, the Son. Verse 8, "But of the Son," he says, "your throne, O God." Whoa, he's calling the Son God. He's calling the Son God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God." Oh, now I got a headache. He's calling the Messiah God, and he says, God, the Messiah, but your God, the God of the Messiah, because the Heavenly Father is the Father over the Son. So he's giving us the Trinity here. And again, I know of no other book in the New Testament where the writer just comes out and just blasts us with the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity. Look at verse 8 again. But of the Son, he says, of the Son, he says, "your throne, O God," he's calling the Son God, "is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You've loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God," he's addressing the Son, "is God, your God," the God of the Son, "your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." And he keeps going. He's on a roll here now. Verse 10. "And you, Lord," now he's calling the Messiah Lord, "in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands," the works of the hands of the Messiah. "They will perish, but you remain. They all will become old as a garment, as a mantle. You will roll them up like a robe. You'll roll this robe up like that's what you'll do with the creation. Look at that. Here's the creation. It'll all become as old as a garment, as a mantle be rolled up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But you, the Son, are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The Messiah has the same attribute of eternality as God the Father. As God the Father. This is our Savior. He is God, and He is eternal. And He will live eternally. Now look, verse 13, He's going to come back to the angels. But to which of the angels has He ever said? You see what the author is doing? He's not blasting the angels, but he's putting the angels down in comparison to the Messiah. He's exalting the Messiah and showing that the angels are but ministers. They're but workers. But the Messiah, the Son, here's what He said, verse 13, sit at My right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. There it is again, Psalm 110, Psalm 110, Psalm 110, Psalm 110. And they, not all, are they not all ministers? That is the angels. They're ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. What are the angels? They're just ministers. But the Son. What a difference. Now remember, what did the Orthodox Jews think? Oh, they were big on angelology. They love to talk about the angels and the glory of the angels. And what's this author doing? He's saying, well, the angels are fine, but let me tell you the one that is really need to be exalted. That's the Son. The Son. All right, I want to go to chapter 2, and I'm just going to take a couple of minutes to read verses 1 through 4, because this is very important for you to get the thrust of the book of Hebrews in these verses. Look carefully. Don't go to sleep with me on me with these verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. This is very important because this will tell you what's happening in the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For away from what? What you've heard. What have you heard? You've heard about the Son. You've heard about Him going to the cross. You've heard about Him as the Messiah. What we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What is the fear of the writer of Hebrews? Look up here. That these people, these Jews, having all this knowledge about Christ, watch this, will turn away from Him and not accept Him. They're going to turn away from Him and not accept Him. And they're going to be lost. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, look at verse 3. I memorized verse 3 when I was 12 through Bible Memory Association. Look at it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That proves my thesis. This is written to Jews who were right on the edge of accepting Christ. And what's the author saying? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed. I got goosebumps. Look at the rest of verse 3. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. You know what that just said? It said that the author of Hebrews, and even part of the ones he's writing to, heard from the disciples or some other people who knew and heard Jesus. They told these people about the Lord. Look at it again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, the salvation spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard the Lord speaking. They were there when Christ was there. These people knew the disciples. They knew the disciples. Verse 4. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Please look at the last of verse 4. God bore witness by this evidence, the signs, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God, His will, look up here a second, His will was to bear witness concerning His Son to these people. That was God's will. That was the will of God. To tell these people about salvation, about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was His will. Very important. And notice the warning. This is what we call a warning passage. How shall we escape? Now, by the way, notice the we. The author of Hebrews is a believer. I don't have any doubt about that. But look, why do he say we? Because he's looking collectively at the Jewish people as a whole. We, the Jewish people. This writer, he's saved, but he's put everybody that he's writing to in the camp of the Jews. We. Look at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay close attention. This author's already saved, but he's collectively seeing all the Jews together as a group. We have heard this. We were given this information. We were told. Verse 3, how shall we escape? This author's already going to escape. He's already saved. But he's using this as a collective. As a collective. We, how shall we as the Jewish people escape? We need to pay close attention as the Jewish people. How shall we escape? Because God has given us this information and told us these things by signs and wonders and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will, God's will. God is the one who wanted this to happen. Now, look at your sheet. Give me 1 minute. Toward the bottom of your sheet, chapter 2, which is what we just read, reminder and warning to the Jews who had heard about Christ. Now, finish up. I want you to go to chapter 6, verse 6 for just a moment. 6:6. 6:6. Start at verse 5. If they've tasted the good words of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And we'll stop right there. If the Jews had all this information, all of this knowledge about Christ, and they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. To repent. They can harden themselves in such a manner that there will be no restoration. And guess what? That is exactly what happened to the Jews. As a nation, they had all the information. They knew about Christ. They had all the testimony about Christ. They had all the witness about Christ. And then it says in the book of Luke, toward the end of the book of Luke, if they reject, let me tell you what's going to happen to the Jews of that generation. The vengeance will come. What was the vengeance? The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. 70 AD. 70 AD. This was written just before that happened. This book is an incredible book, because it's one of the last testimonies, as far as we could tell, to the Jewish people. And if they rejected the vengeance promised by Christ, the vengeance would come on that generation, this generation. What's the vengeance? The destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. 70 AD. That was the vengeance. God's vengeance upon the Jews who rejected the Son. All right, look at chapter 12, verse 25. 12:25, and see if you got any quick questions. I'm going to go to 12:25 and look at 12:25 a second. 12:25 says, toward the end of the book, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Look at that. Is my thesis not correct? See to it you do not refuse him who is speaking. Then look at chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Believe like they believe. You follow this? Believe like they believe. He's writing to the audience. Are you all going to believe like they believe? Those who spoke the word of God to you? Or are you going to just keep rejecting it, rejecting it, rejecting it? There's no turning back. There's no repentance if you do that. He's talking to the Jewish people. All right, let's stop here and see if we have time for about one question. We're actually a little even over. You got a real quickie one? Something you want to ask? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, give us a rich blessing from this book. And show us how it wraps together our Old and New Testaments. And it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us of the Jews' rejection, and yet we see now you're restoring your work with the nation of Israel. Please bless us as we go through this powerful little book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.